As you've gathered from the hymns that we've sung this morning, our theme is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And in our reading, we had two verses, Ephesians 3:16 and 17 and 18, 17 and 18 especially. I'm sorry, 18 and 19. We're getting there, where we have this love put in this way, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, I'm most inadequate this morning in order to look at this subject of the love of God, and yet it is the most glorious of themes, and I've been led to speak on it. And how can one begin? We are to consider it, to know the love of Christ. That speaks of comprehension, and I'm sorry, that's at the start of verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend, so our minds are to be engaged. This love isn't something flabby, sentimental. It is something that can be surveyed. One of the most famous hymns says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." So we can put this love into words. It's something that can be defined. And yet, this passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And what that means is this, it's beyond our finite minds to fully grasp what this love is like. It is so awesome that we just cannot fully comprehend it. If you imagine a majestic sight in this world, a few weeks ago I stood at the bottom of the Shard in London. It's nearly completed now, the highest building in Western Europe. And it was vast. Or if you think of a natural sight, a mountain or something, especially when you're close up, words are insufficient to fully describe its glory. And then it is possible to know this love. And that word know isn't just mental. It's experiential. It's best felt than telt, as an old lady once put it. It is a person that we're considering this morning. And when we are considering the love of Christ to sinners, it isn't just something conceptual. It is something that can be experienced. And I do not want to lecture to you this morning. That is why I'm dreading speaking on this subject. But the Lord has led me here. I want us to prove his love. And if we're not experiencing it, then we are not Christians, or we are backslidden if we profess to be Christians. Now then, let's look at this subject, which is so vast that our minds cannot fully comprehend it. And yet, it can be considered. And in considering it, it's not just a little mental exercise that we're going through. It is a person that we're seeking to know. And as Hart put it, true religions, more than notion, something must be known and felt. Now, this love is described in 4D here, four dimensions. Let us look at each of them in turn. The breadth, or the width. What is that when we're thinking of the love of Christ? Let me read a few verses. Revelation chapter 5. This is the sight that Apostle John has of heaven. And in the fifth chapter of Revelation chapter 9, he describes this. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. How wide is this love? This is the width of it, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Or what about verse 11 in the same chapter? And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, I know we're a fairly large congregation here this morning, but if you travel up and down Wales and go to many of our little chapels, it will only be a handful of people that will be meeting. And the impression that one gets then is that this love of Christ isn't very wide. Or it may only be elderly people, the youngest, 70 years old. And again, the impression one gets is that the width of this love isn't very much. But my friends, the church isn't just to be found in this country. I know this was known as a Christian nation. It never was, and it certainly isn't now. But there are parts of the world where there are thousands of people coming to know the Saviour. And if you get this worldwide view of the people that have been saved, then the width of the love of Christ is very great. And when we will get to heaven, then we will see that it isn't a small number of people that will in the end be saved. It will be a vast multitude. It will be multi-strata. It will be people of all ages, from different nationalities, of different abilities, of different sizes. The vastness and the differences will show that this love is so wide. Now, that's where I want to begin. Let me just read what one commentator said. Nothing is more encouraging and invigorating than to read Nothing is more encouraging and invigorating than to recollect that even in these days of religious declension, there are in the world, in every country, in every continent, though differing in colour, in cultural background, in almost everything, there are men and women meeting together regularly to worship God and to thank Him for His dear Son and His great salvation. In the glory, we shall all be amazed at this as we realize that the love of God in Christ has accomplished in spite of sin and hell and the devil. Now, that is something I want to start us off with, the width of the love of Christ. And we are proof of that here this morning. I can see people of different nationalities here. What other society has that, really? Don't people meet in their little organisations over something that interests them? And you can see the similarity in all the people that meet. But in the church, you have different interests. You have different nationalities, different ages. And that's the glory of the people of God, the width of the love of Christ. And we should never forget that. I remember one of my elders saying to me that when there was a conflict in the 1980s, I think it was the Arab-Israeli conflict, there was in this church people from different sides of the conflict. You see, only Christ can do that. He can bring people who are, humanly speaking, at war. He can bring them together. And if you are at war at the moment, if there is bitterness in your heart, then you haven't experienced this love of Christ. When we know our sins forgiven, then we are going to forgive those round about us. And when we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, and when we have this one Saviour, then we're not going to see any other differences in our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a sunny day today. And have you ever tried staring at the sun? It's not good to do that. But if you just look at the sun for a moment and then try looking at people around you, you can't see them very clearly, can you? Your eyes have so got used to the sunlight that is the thing that is glaring in your eyes. And once you've just caught a glimpse of the love of Christ and of his beauty and of his glory, then I say it will be Christ that will be seen in his people. Now that's what I want to start us off on, the width of this love. I'm just going through these dimensions very quickly. So the breadth, the width, and then there's the length. The length. How long is this love of Christ? I think this is C.S. Lewis's illustration. He said, have a piece of paper in front of you and draw a line on it. And the start of that line and the end of that line is the start and the end of time. And then the piece of paper and everything around it is eternity. And so time is finite. And we are in the world of time. There was a day when we didn't exist. We were created and we found ourselves in this world. There will be a day when we will have to leave this world behind. We will not finish then. We will go on into eternity. Our bodies will go into the grave. Our souls will live on to eternity. Now then, how long is this love of Christ? If you think of that line of time, does it have a beginning? Just as we had a beginning, just as this world had a beginning. This is what Jeremiah said. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. That means it hasn't got a start. So you don't go back to find the beginning of the line. You go back into eternity, and only God was in eternity. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. That's how God is described in one of the Psalms. And this love of God was always there. And when a person becomes a Christian, they experience this, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn. I can't fathom that. I'm sure you can't. Before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. And it wasn't in a mechanical way that the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, discussed the way of salvation and discussed the names of those that would be saved. It was in love for them. If a person is in Christ, that person has been loved from eternity. There never was a time when a Christian wasn't loved. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm trying to get you to see that there is nothing comparable to it. I know some people put it like this, that we need a soulmate. And they often put it in this way, that the best soulmates will be your partner. Well, there may be something in that, but even if you are married and if you are head over heels in love with your husband or wife, it will not fulfill your deepest longings. There is a God-shaped hole in every one of us, and it is only when we know that we are loved of God that that hole will be filled. A soulmate in the true sense of the word. And so I'm not loved by God the moment I trust in Jesus Christ. When I commit my salvation to Christ, I find that it wasn't me that found him, it was he that found me, and that I had been on his heart from eternity. And then, you see, that love continues. It doesn't have a beginning. It continues through this world of time. There's a verse which we can sometimes miss in the Gospel of John, just before Jesus washed his disciples' feet. In John 13, We're told now before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Just as this love has no beginning and it continues, how far does it continue? Unto the end. Now, who were his own mentioned in that chapter? Well, among them was Simon Peter. And what was Peter about to do? He was about to betray his Lord and Saviour. Now, was Christ going to stop loving him when he denied him? Of course not. Having loved his own, he will love them to the very end. And those of us who are Christians here this morning, we are still very much imperfect, and we let our Lord down so often. William Williams Pantycelyn, in one of his hymns, prays, Dwed i mi a wyt ti'n maddau, cwympo ganwaith i'r un bai. Say to me, can you a love forgive, falling 100 times to the same faults? Well, here's the good news, this love in its length is constant and continues in spite of us. There is, sad to say, a breakdown in our world, in our society, of relationships. People say they fall in love, and then they get married, and the marriage lasts for how long? You see, human love is so fickle. And we're so sensitive, aren't we? How easily offended we are. Somebody is only to say a word against us, and we blacklist them. But this love of Christ is constant, is long-suffering. And I don't know about you, but that to me is so encouraging. That even when our best friends forsake us, we have one to resort to who will never leave us or forsake us. And we're living in an uncertain time, not just financially, but in sorts of all sorts of things, and we just worry about things. What about this love? Well, that description at the end of Romans 8 is so encouraging. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through things in this world. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. What about death then? For I am persuaded that neither death even nor life will separate us from the love of Christ. Even when two people have remained together for the remainder of their life, one day there has to be a separation. The last enemy will bring them apart, death. But this love continues through death. And it doesn't matter what we're dealing with, even when we're dealing with spiritual powers, not one of them will be able to separate us from this love. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever eventualities you may consider, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, what is there that you have that compares to this love of Jesus Christ? What is there in human relationship that is higher than this love? What is there that stops you from coming to Jesus Christ? To be loved in this way, to have been loved from eternity, to have been loved to the very end. What compares with this? I may be very faltering in presenting this love this morning, but does that matter? What is important is this object, this lover of our souls. The length from everlasting to everlasting. Top lady, things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. It's constant. Or as we sang, O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. So the width, the length, the depth. Let me read a few verses from Philippians. The apostle was dealing with church members that couldn't get on with one another. And in Philippians 2, he puts it like this. Verse 2, fulfill he my joy, that he be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what true Christianity is about. You don't find that in the world. You find in the world people stepping over the heads of other people to get to that position. But how different the Church of Jesus Christ should be. And we're never going to be able to do that in our own strength. What will inspire us? Verse 5 of that chapter, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. It's Christ that we've got to look at. The depth of his love. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What did he do? One carol puts it so beautifully. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. How low he stooped. It was his right to rule the universe. And yet, in love, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was happy to be a carpenter's son. Would you be happy doing that for the Lord? Sometimes we think that we deserve some position. Well, if the Son of God was happy doing woodwork, I think we should never complain if asked to do menial tasks. How low did he go? The eternal Son of God became a man. Now that is humiliation. We heard a few years ago, didn't we, of Prince William spending the night with the down and outs on Piccadilly in central London. A member of the royal family leaving his palace behind. And for one night, sleeping. Well, did he sleep with them? I don't know. Did he have his cardboard box? I don't know. Well, let's imagine that he did. Alongside the tramps. This member of royalty left the palace of heaven and became one of us. Bar sin. And he didn't just spend the night. He spent a lifetime living in the midst of sinners. And he did mix with the worst of sinners. Indeed, he was the friend of publicans and sinners. And he humbled himself. How low? Well, in living this life for over 30 years, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had to endure all the problems that life throws at us. Oh, how much of a humiliation that would have been for him. And then how low did he go in love, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As Isaiah put it in that 53rd chapter, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When people looked at him, they thought he was older than he really was, because he was carrying the burden of the sins of God's people. How low did he have to go? He went so low as to be considered a sinner in your place and mine. That's what happened on the cross. He endured the worst form of execution ever devised by man, a Roman cross, and he was considered as the worst of criminals. And he hadn't done anything wrong in his life. We read, don't we, of miscarriages of justice. They seem to be happening all the time. And yet this, humanly speaking, was the biggest miscarriage of justice of the lot. The only perfect human being being condemned in the worst way possible. And yet this was the master plan of God in his love, giving his son as the substitute. Here is love in its depth, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness is the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. For God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He loves sinners. He specializes in forgiving sinners, because he paid the price. I wish I could be more eloquent, and I wish I could be more moved. But as far as I can, I'm presenting the depth of this love. How far do you feel you've fallen into sin? How deep have you gone into the pits? Do you feel that you've gone beyond the point of no return? Well, let me tell you, maybe no human arm is long enough to be able to reach down to where you're at. But the arm of grace can come down. That's the depth of his love. Was it in our first hymn that we sang these words, that the love of God reaches deeper than man's despair? And another hymn describes Jesus Christ. You see, hymns are the best ways of appreciating his love, because this is poetry. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. It doesn't matter how low you've fallen, he can come down. The good shepherd who comes after the lost sheep. One of my favourite descriptions of this love of Christ is in Romans 5. And it just puts it so perfectly, because Paul was so precise in his use of language. He puts it like this in Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength. Is that you, my friend, this morning? You feel so powerless. You cannot believe. You don't have the energy. Well, it's all right, if I can put it like that. When we were yet without strength, in due time, at that right time, at that exact moment, Christ died for the ungodly. It's like that illustration of Mary Jones's, the sheep having fallen off the precipice and landing on a ledge halfway down the cliff. And the sheep is bleating, I think that's what sheep do, for help. And the shepherd hears the bleat of the sheep, and the shepherd at first doesn't go down and rescue the sheep. And you think, what a cruel shepherd. But actually the shepherd is a very wise shepherd, because that shepherd is waiting for the cry of desperation in the sheep's bleat. And once he knows that the sheep hasn't got any more strength left, the shepherd abseils down and rescues the sheep. You see, before that point, if the shepherd would have gone down, then the sheep would have had enough energy to, in fright, maybe have jumped off the ledge. And so once the sheep has no strength of its own, the shepherd comes down and takes it in his arms, in love, I'm sure, and rescues the sheep. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us to that point of self-despair. We have no more energy left. We used to think of working our way to heaven, but our works, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We even thought of faith as something we had to do. And then we reach the point where we despair in ourselves. Lord, I can't even believe. And we just cry for help. And he comes. And in love, he rescues us. And then finally, the height. In that carol, thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor, you have these words, stooping so low, but sinners raising. How high does he raise us when we believe in him? When I was first convicted of sin and then was saved, I was so grateful for being forgiven. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He has taken the guilt of my sin upon himself. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that was so, so encouraging. And I would have been happy just with that. That I've got a place in heaven. That I'm no longer going to a lost eternity. But what I found out was this. Since the day I believed, and other Christians will be able to amen this, it isn't just forgiveness. He raises us higher than that. When I used to go to ministers' conferences, I don't go to them as often now. I still go, but I used to go to more of them. But what put me off was this. Around the meal table, we would always be asking one another, are you encouraged? And it used to really annoy me. It was becoming a formula. And what I want to say is this. I just want to turn those words around. Are you encouraged, Christian? Well, dear me, what do you mean by asking me that question? Am I encouraged? I'm forgiven? I'm going to heaven? What are you doing asking me that question? Let me punch you in order to bring you to your senses. That's what I would feel like doing to some of these ministers. Now, I know why they were asking that question, because we were living in such difficult times that we wanted to kind of encourage ourselves. But in one sense, you know, it's unbelievers who are to be felt sorry for. Fading is the worldling's pleasures, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Am I encouraged? Of course I am. I've got a home in heaven. I'm forgiven. And I'll never forget that time when I was convicted and I was giving everything in the world just to know that I'm forgiven. But then you see, it's not just forgiveness. We are raised higher than that. Can I just go through these things before I come to a conclusion? Not only has a believer been forgiven, but this is how one person put it. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men may become the sons of God. We have been regenerated the moment we are in Christ. We have been born again. We have the Spirit of God within us. We are made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, It's not just a new legal standing that I have, that I'm no longer condemned, but I have a power within me that wasn't there before. Now, are you there, my friend? Is your Christianity just head knowledge? Is it just a profession that you've got? Or are you aware of this life of God in your soul? It may not be beating very strongly at the moment, but it's still there. Where there's life, there's hope. You may have a weak pulse, but you're still alive if you have that. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Adam in paradise, before he fell, didn't have that life of God in his soul. He was perfect, yes, but there was all this possibility of him sinning. And yet, in Christ, we are completely forgiven. There is no more condemnation, because God cannot twice punish sin. And I have the divine nature. The inner man is being renewed day by day. As I'm getting older, the body is getting weaker. But within, my soul is being purified and I'm getting stronger. And so elderly Christians are sweeter than older people who are not believers. If you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know why you bother living. Because as you're getting older, you're getting nearer death and judgment. That's what Schaefer used to do with people. He used to take them for long walks in the Alps, and he used to talk to them for hours, and he would spend about 4/5 of his talk showing them the utter futility of life without Christ. If there's an eternity ahead of us, and if eternity is vast in comparison to this little world of time, and if you're nearer now to that eternity and you're still without hope, then what's the point? But as a Christian is getting older, his full salvation is nearer than when he first believed. And isn't that great? We're nearly home. Yes, we may be in the middle of the exams, and the exams may be difficult at times, but the holiday is before us. And it's going to be an eternal holiday. And then we have this imputed righteousness. I don't preach enough about it. It's not just imparted righteousness, the Spirit sanctifying, but it's imputed righteousness. Christ's perfect life is put into my account. Adam didn't have that. And not only that, we've been adopted. We are sons of God. We have Christ as our elder brother. We have God as our Father. We have adoption rights. And what rights are those? We have been made co-heirs with Christ. Another hymnist puts it like this: make slaves the partners of thy throne. I can't get excited about an earthly legacy, because there's a legacy in heaven awaiting me, and that legacy is far, far better than what this world can offer. An inheritance undefiled, reserved in heaven. I'm reminded of Billy Bray. He wasn't very rich, you know. He wasn't very gifted. He was a converted tin miner in Cornwall. And when he used to visit people, he used the front door. Imagine this poor coal miner not using the tradesman's entrance, the back door, but going to the front door of these big houses of the rich in Cornwall. And you know why he did it? Not because he was a proud man, but because he realized his positions in Christ. And he would simply say, I be the king's son. Who be you then? Oh, my friends, we're too frightened by the world. We give too much attention to those who are famous in the world. They are nothing before God. We are all sinners. And the only thing that matters is that we're saved sinners. And sometimes we don't give enough recognition to that. Once the famous evangelist D.L. Moody was asked to speak at a meeting, and he was introduced as our American cousin and friend, D.L. Moody. And he corrected the man who invited him to speak and said, I'm not your cousin, I'm your brother in Christ. And we're brothers and sisters together in the Saviour here this morning. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you're still under wrath. And I just want to finish by pleading with you. Whether you're brought up in the church, whether you're students, whether you're new to the church, come to Jesus Christ just as you are and cry to him to save you. And then you will know forgiveness of sins. You will know the Spirit of Christ coming into your hearts. And that's just the start. To know the love of Christ, to feel his love, and even to be overwhelmed by it for his name's sake. Amen.